Turn your copy of God's Word now to Exodus. Continue our study there this morning. Reading from chapter 35, beginning at verse 4. I think you'll find that on page 89 of your pew Bibles. Moses has descended from Mount Sinai for the second time and is now speaking to the congregation. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and goatskins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark and with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tans, ram's skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. And Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twisted linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave a command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp: "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. As far as the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we ask now that you'd help us, guide us. Come to a very important portion of Scripture. Indeed, Father, it is all important. But we need you to strike at our hearts this morning. We need you to convict us. We need you, Father, by the Spirit, to lead and guide us to where you would have us. Work powerfully in our hearts now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you'll remember the instances in Scripture, in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ fed a lot of people. One instance, 5,000 men. Another instance, 4,000 men. That never included the women and children. And in one instance where he fed 5,000, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he fed everyone. And the Scripture tells us that they all ate and were satisfied. And then the disciples took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 5,000 men besides women and children. Jesus Christ satisfied them all. It leads us to our passage this morning, where the people brought much more than enough. Must remind us of Jesus Christ this morning, who's our all sufficiency. Much more than enough. In Exodus, we're getting close to the end. We know that God has been visiting his people. He's descended upon Mount Sinai. He's given them the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Moses has gone up twice now, spending 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai while the people waited down below. First time, you know, as he came back, the people were in grave sin with the golden calf. And so Moses has to return a second time to intercede for the people, and does so as he sees the glory of God, and we understood that to mean the forgiveness that God pours out on his people. Moses has now come back this second time with the 10 commandments in hand, engraven on those 2 tablets of stone. And that's where we are. The people first being fearful of his face because it shone, because he had been in the very presence of God. But now they've returned and they're listening to Moses. And now he's relating to them all that God has given him to tell them. This morning, I'd like us to see that the Lord pours out his word and spirit, bringing dead hearts to life and glorifying himself. The Lord pours out his word and spirit, bringing dead hearts to life and glorifying himself. We see that in 3 points this morning, simple points: stirred by the word, filled by the spirit, and then finally satisfied by the heart. In my opinion, this is one of the most encouraging passages that we have in Scripture with regard to the account of the Israelites. There are a few highlights in the Israelite history, but this passage is certainly one of them, as we see God working by his word and spirit. As we go through this passage, I want you to be looking for that work, God's work, using his word, using his spirit to shape hearts after Christ. Well, first, stirred by the word. There's a different attitude now in the camp, a different attitude within the Israelite camp as Moses has now come down from Mount Sinai this second time. You remember, as he came down the first time, there was the sound of singing within the camp. And as soon as Moses comes into the camp, he now sees the golden calf and the dancing of the people around this idol. But now, as Moses has descended this second time, the attitude of the people has changed. It was different. The first time, the tablets were broken. The golden calf was burned. It was ground to powder. The people were made to drink it. The Levites were sent throughout the camp, and about 3,000 men were killed, and the Lord sent a plague. And then Moses leaves again to make atonement for the people. Now, as he returns this second time, a different scene, a different attitude is within the people of God. They had experienced death as a result of their sin. They had experienced a plague as a result of their sin. And now, as Moses has returned this second time, their gaze is fixed upon him and that which he had brought from God. There's a sense now that the people were ready to receive that which Moses was bringing. And so now the word goes out. Look at the first verse of Exodus 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel. In verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel. And then we begin to get that repetition. Remember, these words that were spoken to Moses are the very same words he now gives to the people. As Moses was on Mount Sinai, he receives from God in Exodus 25 very similar words. Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. That which Moses is given to the people now is a virtual repetition of that which Moses was given by God himself on the mountain. Moses does not add to it. He does not take from it. There's a sense in which he almost exactly repeats what the Lord had given him on the mountain. Moses was doing exactly that which the people had asked him to do. When they saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet in the mountain as God was descending in Exodus 20, they stood far off and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." The same pattern will be followed by Moses as he reveals to them the pattern for the tabernacle in the chapters to follow. But I want you to take note of this pattern, that the prophets of God spoke the very word of God, not their own thoughts, not their own ideas. What we have in our scriptures is the very word of God. Prophets were the very instruments of the Lord to convey exactly his word, and this should be a great comfort to us this morning. We have God's word. It's not the thoughts of the prophets. It's not their own ideas. It's not what they thought was good. No, it's God's word that he's given to them. And we have it. There should be no doubt of that. Secondly, I want you to see that the word goes out to all. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel." Moses said to all the congregation of Israel, the word is going out to everyone. The entire congregation, the entire camp, 600,000 men plus women plus children, all the congregation assembled to hear what Moses has to tell them from God. It was no small gathering. Not just the elders, not just the Levites, not just the men, the entire congregation. Everyone is assembled. But then as the word goes out, the call to take up this contribution was limited. The call goes out to everybody, but God's desire is limited. Whoever is of a generous heart. The word spoken to Moses from the Lord, or this way, from every man whose heart moves him. It's the same idea. It's the same concept. Whoever is of a generous heart. Now, the Lord didn't desire just any and all contributions. No. As his word went out to all, God's call was limited. God's desire was to receive contributions only from those who were generous, only from those who had a desire to give, only from those who had a willing or a generous heart. It's the same thought that we have in Psalm 51 by David. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. The Lord did not want gold or purple yarn or fine twisted linen from unwilling hearts. So what happens? Everyone leaves. The assembly disbanded. Look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They received the word of God through Moses. The entire congregation is assembled, and now the entire congregation, the people of Israel, depart. They leave. They heard the word and now return to their tents. And then some return. Look at verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets. See, it was only those whose heart stirred them. There's action among some. Those who responded to the call to bring contributions responded positively only as they were moved. See, there's a distinction between the moving, the physical return, and that which moved each of them to return. The hearts moved the people to return. The hearts stirred the people to give to God, to create that tabernacle. The focus is so much on the hearts in this passage. Consider the language. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. It begins with that concept, that idea, generous heart. That was not the Israelites' natural inclination to give. They were not naturally generous. They were not naturally willing. When I say that word naturally, what I mean is they've fallen from grace, as they were sons and daughters of Adam. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. Romans 3:12. None of them were inclined to give. None of them were inclined to return. All were inclined to stay within their tents with their material wealth. So how is it that any of them returned? So the passage continues with that idea, with that concept, with that truth, that their hearts stirred them, their hearts or their spirits moved them. Don't get this passage wrong. It was not a secular decision that was made. It was not devoid of God. It was not outside of God. They just decided, well, we should give some back. This language gives us a sense of passivity within the feet of the Israelites. The hearts of some, the spirits of some, moved them to move their feet. They were moved by their hearts to pick up contributions and give. These children of Adam were acted upon by their hearts or their spirits. Those who brought contributions, whether it was gold or silver or bronze or yarn, were stirred to action. They were moved to give by their hearts. Those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who had no ability to move, were stirred to life, stirred to action. Their hard hearts were made generous. Their unwilling hearts were changed. Their initially ungenerous hearts were stirred up by something external to them. Just think for a moment of cake batter. I don't make cakes, but this is my understanding. All kinds of ingredients that must be stirred together. Flour, butter, shortening, maybe an egg or two, probably some water, I don't know. But the ingredients by themselves don't make a cake. They must be put into a bowl and then stirred or mixed together. Something has got to be added to these ingredients that is stirring. Without that stirring, if you were just to place the ingredients into a bowl, a cake wouldn't be produced. You'd have a mess. You certainly would not have a cake, and that seems to be the idea here. The Israelites were lifeless. They were dead in their sins. They were unable to respond to the word of God unless something happened to them. They were powerless because of their heart, which was dead. It needed to be awakened. Their hearts needed to be awakened to life. And that had to come from something external. It wasn't something internal. Just like that beater or that mixture has to be placed into the bowl to stir up that cake mix. The hearts of the Israelites needed to be brought to life. They needed to be made tender to the Word of God. They had to have that new birth. It's such an appropriate term that's used by Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. A dead heart must be awakened. It must be renewed. It must be regenerated so that it, the heart, can stir the whole person. That's the idea. God must breathe life, a new life, into a dead heart, just as he breathed life into Adam. For the Israelites to be stirred or be moved by their hearts or their spirits meant that God had to change their hearts. He'd given them his word, and with it, the Spirit must enliven their hearts. He gave them not only the ability to hear, but then to respond. Remember, that word went out to all, but only some returned. God was ensuring that the tabernacle would be constructed. He would see to it. Brothers and sisters, we tend to discount the power of the Word of God. We're inclined at times to consider that the Word of God is powerless. Why do we think that? Scripture is full of the power of the Word of God. We see it in Genesis 1. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit. And it was so. The Word of God going out so powerful. He's bringing vegetation from nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples thought they were perishing in the boat with the storm, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. To the paralytic, he says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately. If Jesus was able to calm the storm, make the paralytic walk, and give the sight to the blind merely by speaking the word, why do we doubt the power of God's word? This passage today should take our doubts and wipe them clean. The only thing that had changed from Moses' first descent down Mount Sinai to his second descent down Mount Sinai was the fact that he had the word of God with him. That was the difference. Represented by the unbroken tablets inscribed with the covenant, the word given to Moses. And as this word went out, it was brought to the people and it accomplished that for which God had sent it. When we talk to others of salvation, why do we doubt the Word of God? Why do we doubt that it will accomplish exactly what God has sent it for? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Every time. Brothers and sisters, do not doubt the power of God's word. That brings us to our second point, filled by the Spirit. The contributions were being brought by the people. They were responding. Some of them were responding. Those with generous hearts, those with willing hearts were bringing the contributions. But they would have done no good if they were not assembled in the way ordained by God. The materials would have done no good unless some men were raised up. They would have merely been nice, but a useless collection of very valuable things. They needed to be assembled, constructed, fabricated, sewn. You've seen it before, a construction project on the road, sites cleared of trees, ground is made level for the new building or home. Equipment's brought in, materials are stockpiled, trailers are set, and then everything stops. Project comes to a halt. You don't know why. It's all static. It's standing still. There are no workers. There are no laborers, no craftsmen, no equipment operators on site. It was quiet. It was still. Nothing was being done. That would have been the picture there at the base of Mount Sinai, if God had not been working. But he was. Look at verse 10 of chapter 35. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Two words here of great importance. Come and make. The call of God to come. The call for men to come to this place. The call for women to be spinning with their hands, that skill that God had given to them. Come. Remember, the camp of the Israelites was large, 600,000 men plus women and children, a significant area. In the past, we have likened this to Washington, D.C. And now the Word of God calls these particular men to come and assemble here at this place where the tabernacle was to be built, for the purpose of making. Come and make. Assembled for a very specific task, a particular work, to make all that the Lord has commanded. And then we have a long list. Everything that was given to Moses is summarized here in a few verses. The tabernacle, his tent, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the oil, the fragrant incense, the altar of burnt offering, everything. Come. Come and make. Now, these men could have heeded the call, but without the work of the Spirit, indeed, the Spirit was already working if they were heeding the call, but without the work of the Spirit as they had assembled, their assembly would have been in vain. Look at verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel. He's called him by name. He identified this one to come and lead the project, this one to teach, this one whom he has inspired to teach others, along with Aholiab. And we're given their names, we're given the names of their fathers, very specific identification of the ones who were to lead the work, to teach others, who were given skill, given intelligence, given knowledge, given the ability, craftsmanship. See, without the filling of the Spirit, there would have been no desire to work. God filled them with the Spirit. Without the inspiration of God, no one would have been taught. Without the skill provided by God, the tabernacle would never have been erected. The priests would never have had garments or incense or oil. lampstand would not have been fashioned, hammered out of gold. It never would have been lit. The Ark of the Covenant would not have been handcrafted or covered with gold. The atonement cover would not have been fashioned and set on top. The blood would never have been sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But with the Word of God and with the work of the Spirit, the tabernacle would be built. Here we can clearly see that it took both. It took the Word of God, the pattern that had been given to Moses, and it took the Spirit, giving these men, these women, these skills that they needed, the inspiration that they needed, the motivation, the drive, the desire, filling Bezaleel and Oholiab and giving them all that they needed, filling them to do every sort of work. God was ensuring that the tabernacle would be a reality, that it would be indeed raised up, that these men, these women would be well equipped to fashion all that He had called them to make. They would be capable of doing all that God had planned and ordained in just the way that He desired, such that the end result would be achieved. This restored communion between God and man. See how God is the one who works all things together so that He will be truly worshipped. This brings us to our third point, satisfied by the heart. As we come to the end of this passage, we are confronted with, again, what I've said is maybe one of the most surprising and encouraging verses in Scripture, certainly with regard to the Israelites. We know that the Word of God has gone out. The contributions were being brought into the storehouses. Men were gifted with skill and craftsmanship. Workers were raised up. They were beginning to work. Tabernacle was beginning to be erected and constructed along with the furnishings. And then we read, as the craftsmen come to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work. Before we get into the details of their giving, let us consider the power of the Spirit again as He takes up the Word and plants it in our hearts. Remember, the Israelites were dead. They were dead in their transgressions and sins, just as we were. They had worshipped, they had just worshipped a golden idol crafted by their hands out of the same materials that they were bringing for the tabernacle. And yet those hearts had been made alive. They were made generous. They were made willing. Not to fabricate an idol, but to be able to worship the one living and true God. And they didn't merely return. They were bringing much more than enough. The power of the Word has been recognized, and now we must recognize the power of the Spirit as He takes up that Word. The Israelites had brought so much for the building, for the construction, for the fabrication of the tabernacle and its furnishings that the craftsmen, the ones doing the work, the ones who knew what they needed, come to Moses and they say, "Hey, we've got too much. We've got much more than enough to do everything the Lord has commanded us to do." And they go and they tell Moses the storehouses are not just full, they are overflowing with material. We've already got enough to do everything and more than that. The contributions were much more than enough, an abundance, an overabundance. It was as if Home Depot were at the base of Mount Sinai and it was overflowing. They had to bring in trailers to hold all of the material. They couldn't take any more. And so in verse 6 of chapter 36, we have this extraordinary command. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So So the people were restrained. There had to be a stop placed upon this call for contributions. The people were restrained from bringing any more. It wasn't that their hearts grew weary of doing good. It wasn't that their hearts grew dull. No, they wanted to bring more. They had to be kept back. That's what restrained means. They were leaving their tents, and they had to be hemmed in. They had to be pulled back. They were so desirous of contributing to the work of the tabernacle, to the frames, to the fittings, to the fabrics, to the yarns, to the skins, contributing to the oil, the incense, everything necessary, so desirous of giving out of what they had been given, they had to be restrained from bringing any more. If we ever doubt the power of God's Word and His Spirit working together in the hearts of people, His people, now is the time to stop. The Word and the Spirit were working together so powerfully in the Israelites, or at least a portion of them, during this particular time in the history of redemption that Moses had to restrain them from continuing to do that which pleased the Lord. I have to see the power of the Word as the Spirit takes it up now, as He lays it up in the hearts of His people. There is nothing more powerful than that. These are the very same people who had just days earlier fashioned the golden calf. And now their hearts had been so changed, so filled with the Word, that as the Spirit had taken it up and laid it upon their hearts, they no longer desired false worship, seemingly. They no longer desired to fabricate false gods. They no longer desired to rule their own lives, but now their desire was to submit to the perfect will of God, and they had to be restrained from bringing any more. It was a glorious thing. This is an extraordinary passage. Not that we lift up the Israelites. Not that we're lifting up their good deeds or their good works. No, we lift up the Word of God. We lift up the Spirit. We lift up the love of God who had forgiven His people through His Son and given them His Word and His Spirit that they might be more conformed to His image and desire and to long to come back into His presence. Oh, brothers and sisters, what would happen if we gave like the Israelites? What would happen if the storehouses here were not only full but overflowing? Remember, it was a giving not only of their material wealth but also of their time. What would happen if this giving of the congregation were to be so fat that we had to be told to stop? What would happen? We're going to see here the tabernacle was built. The priests were dressed and consecrated. The worship of God, the entry into God's presence, at least as depicted by the tabernacle and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, that happened. People worshiped. But those really are not the right questions to be asking. Let me put it another way. What were to happen if you truly knew and acted as though you did know that Christ is truly all-sufficient? That Christ, like the contributions brought for the tabernacle, is much more than enough? What would happen if you were to believe that in Christ there truly is abundant life, not mere life, but all-sufficient life, so much life that nothing more is needed? What would happen if you believe that Christ has been poured out as your sacrificial offering? What would happen if you believe that Christ indeed is your tabernacle, God dwelling with you? What would happen if you believe that Christ has accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do and has done so in such a way that God the Father is pleased beyond imagination? Much more than enough. What happens when we change our focus from the abundance or lack thereof in this material world to Christ and His all-sufficiency? His all-sufficient righteousness. living under the law on our behalf. His all-sufficient atonement, dying that wretched death, suffering God's eternal wrath in our place. His all-sufficient resurrection, defeating sin and death within the stone-cold tomb, laying aside the burial cloth such that you might be resurrected from the dead. What would happen if you lived in such a way, really believing these things? What would happen if you were truly satisfied, completely satisfied by meditating upon the heart of Christ? For his heart was truly satisfying to his Father. It was Jesus' heart that pleased the Father. It was Jesus' heart which was much more than enough, much more than sufficient. Brothers and sisters, if this passage reminds us of anything, it reminds us that our focus needs to be on Christ and upon his heart, his much more than enough heart. And every time we do, God is glorified. Yes, the Lord pours out his word and spirit, bringing dead hearts to life and glorifying himself. Lord Jesus Christ showed his sufficiency as he fed the 5,000, the 4,000. But that was just a picture. That was a picture for us. It was true. It did happen. But he is our all sufficiency. Meditate upon that, brothers and sisters. Amen. Father and our God, help us. We are weak. We are frail. We need to remember Christ as our all sufficiency. We thank you, Lord God, that his heart is much more than enough. We thank you, Lord God, that he is our all sufficiency. Help us to meditate upon this one and live in such a way that we're telling others we believe this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.